morning, everybody. How are you doing this morning? Oh, great time of worship this morning. It was wonderful. The presence of the Lord. That's just to spend time in the presence of the Lord. But you know, spending time in the presence of the Lord all on your own, maybe early in the morning or whatever, that's sweet. But when the saints, when those who belong to Jesus Christ gather and begin to praise the Lord, sweeter. Because God has called us individually to his throne, but he also calls us corporately. He calls us together to his throne. And when we gather together, there are things that the Holy Spirit does that we just can't get when we're on our own. And I think the Lord has designed it that way. He's placed a hunger and a thirst for us to gather. And, you know, there are other parts of us that our inclination, it's not to gather. It's to kind of separate ourselves or get in a corner somewhere or disconnect ourselves. But that is actually a short-circuiting of the way that God created us. He created us for community. Amen? It's true. And I've got to say that as the church, I would say that these days, the church has been undergoing an identity crisis. It's not even so much the church not knowing who it is, but it's everyone else telling all kinds of different things to the church about who we are. And that's very difficult because the world actually can't know who we are as the church. Only we can know. The world can't be the ones to communicate to us who we are as the church. That's actually up to us as the church to communicate to the world who we are. Amen? Yeah. But you know, it's kind of getting turned around in these days. We've got the government telling us who we are. We've got other aspects and sections of the world telling us who we are. And in some ways, we as the church can get confused. We can lose our way. And the enemy loves it when the church loses its way. And again, the problem isn't so much that nobody is pointing the way. We have no shortage of street signs and arrows telling the church which way it should go, how we should be building. But the world actually has no idea who the church is and has no idea how the church should be building itself, how the church, us, should be identifying ourselves. So this morning, actually, I know already that you've been studying in the Word of God on Sundays. You've been studying what it means to be the church. That's really good. Because there are all kinds of mirrors that we could be looking in, and we can get all kinds of reflections, weird ones, strange ones, just like the wavy circus mirrors, distorted images of who we are and who we should be as the church. But in these days, more than ever, we need to know who we are. And the only way we're going to know that is by hearing the voice of our shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who is the foundation of our church. He's the one with the blueprints. He's the one with the mirror. And that mirror comes through the Word of God. Amen? So it's actually an exciting thing. It's an exciting thing for Trinity. You guys are in a building phase in these days. The Lord is wanting to move you forward. He's wanting you to be built up together in love. But that's not just a general direction. He needs and wants Trinity Baptist to build themselves according to the blueprint, according to the plan that the Lord Jesus has set in place for you. You need to be listening to the Lord, listening for the Lord in these days. So we're going to be taking a look. My job today is just to give you a very sweeping overview of who the Lord says we are as the church, to help Trinity, just particularly as you go through this series. Some stuff will be a review, some stuff will be a look forward. and also to help us as the church at large to recognize that we have to know who we are so that we can communicate to the world what the Lord Jesus has done here in bringing his people together. So you ready for that? We're going to take a survey. We're going to take a journey through who we are as the church. And kind of the key verse we're looking at to begin with is what Paul says in Ephesians 3, 10 and 11. Why don't we all read this together? You ready? On three. Three. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has a view of the church that is amazing. What Paul is saying is that God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known everywhere in the world and in the spirit realm. That's incredible. God loves the church, but he also sees something in us. He sees purpose. He sees an identity in the church that, wow, that's a high call. That he's actually counting on the church to be his wisdom made manifest in this world. I get the feeling that God has more, that God values the church more than we do. That somehow we're really ready to put down the church. We're really ready to talk about all our faults and our foibles. We're really ready to just say, chuck it all. I'm just going to get on the internet when I feel like it and go to church. But God actually doesn't see the church that way. It's really important when there's a disconnect between how we're seeing things and how God sees things, it's really important we sit up and pay attention and we try to figure out why are we seeing things so much differently than God is. When God views the church, he sees something beautiful. He sees something wise. Do we see the same thing when we view the church? Well, you know what? God's seeing all the faults that we see too. He sees all those. But he's seeing something else that we tend to overlook. And that is who we are. Who we are to God. Who we are to the world. So, the name of this message is, who do we think we are? Who do we think we are? And the best way to begin to answer that question about who do we think we are as the church is to start with who we aren't. So that's what we're going to begin with. Who aren't we? And then we're going to take a look at who are we. We're going to take a look at two things we're not, and then we're going to look at quickly at five things that we are, all from the Word of God. And these things have to do with images. When we're looking at things, what you'll see first is a picture, almost like a mirror reflecting back. As we look in the mirror, what are we seeing back? And we're starting with the question, who aren't we? Well, here's an image about who we aren't. The church is not a show. Amen? But for some reason, we can go off the rails here. And we can begin building as if the church is a show. That somehow we've got to have, well, we've got Brother Joe there leading worship. No, that's not what we experienced. We experienced something far better than that. But as the church, you know, sometimes we start looking at this stage and starting to think in terms of a show. All the stages, it's just so people can see. So we've got all the musicians and singers at the front of the stage, and oh look, we've got seating here. And you can see how we can start making the mistake of thinking that the church is a show. Because, well, here we are. oh, look, there's people up front. Let's watch what they're doing. And so we create something that actually doesn't exist in church. And that is an audience. Church is not made to have an audience and performers. As the church, this is actually dangerous for the church. This is unhealthy for the church if we start to see the majority of the people in this room as an audience. And the few people here doing cartwheels and somersaults at the front and doing all the spiritual things and all the discerning and all the leading at the front, that's not the church. That's not who we are. We aren't a show. Amen? But it's not too hard to see how we can drift into this idea that somehow we're performing for somebody. Actually, there is only one in the audience, and that's the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's actually the worship leader, and the Son, Jesus, is the one receiving our praise and adoration. The Father is happy, and Jesus is sending that praise and adoration to the Father for the glory of the Father, and we're all here to bring that to Him. The more we start thinking of ourselves as a show, the less we are the church. And so it's really important that we don't kind of get into concert mode when we're in church. I really liked what you did, Joe, and I know that this is the heart of this church. And that is the worship team, they're the musicians and singers. They're accompanying you. This isn't a concert where the musicians and singers are singing songs and we look at the words and go, oh yeah, I know that one, I'll sing along to that song. That's not how it is, actually. Actually, the musicians and the singers are just getting the ball rolling for the people of God so that the people of God can pick this up together, and then it becomes what it really is, and that is the musicians are accompanying all of us. They're serving the church. And the church, well, we can't perform because we can't act anything in front of the Lord, but we're just gathering to love God together and to give Him praise and honor that He deserves. Amen? So we are not a show. Just turn to somebody and say, this is not a show. Very good. It's true. Okay, yeah, that's right. Okay. Even the idea of me standing here and speaking, this isn't some speaking engagement where, you know, people buy tickets, and I don't think anybody bought a ticket for this, and where you buy tickets and you see some world-renowned speaker or something. It's not like that at all. It's one of the parts of the body of Christ. I'm kind of joined to you guys, and Karen and I are joined. We come and we enjoy this joining as we become part of the body of Christ. And they just asked me to share. So I'm just a part of the body of Christ as a little part of this time together in the Lord's presence. I get to speak for a little while. That's it. It's not a show. Here's another thing that we're not. So here's another image you can take a look at. Oh, brothers and sisters, the church is not a business. And this one's a tough one because, I mean, probably you guys, I know this, you're incorporated. You're a charitable organization according to the government. You have articles of incorporation. You have president and secretary treasurer and et cetera, et cetera. We got those things too. And that's just so that because our country values charitable giving. So they just have to, this is all they've got to create an avenue where people can be receded. You can be, in a sense, rewarded from the fact that you're doing what Jesus says to do, which is to give, right? Thing is, we don't let the tail wag the dog. The government only understands us from a company or organizational perspective. That's not who we are. We're actually a whole bunch of other things, but one thing we're not is a business. if a church starts to use that as a foundation for their structure, problems will develop right away, because fundamentally that's not who we are. Yeah, money does come in. We need to steward the money well. Decisions have to be made well. All of that stuff. But fundamentally, this is not about money. And let's go inside the McChurch just for a second and find out what's going on in there. Well, there's Pastor Ronald. And you know, everybody, if you're trying to be a business, then you see yourself maybe like a restaurant as a church. You're on this corner. Oh, there's other churches on other corners. But it would be good to get the people who are going to those other churches to come and use your restaurant instead, so that you would get a little more of the market share. And then weird things that really don't belong to the body of Christ in this city. We're all on the same team, aren't we? Oh, yes, amen, thank you. We are on the same team. We're not in competition for some kind of market share of the Christians in this city. There are plenty of people who don't follow Jesus. There's plenty to go around for to fill every church in this city. Amen? So why would we be fighting over the ones who do belong to Jesus to try to get them to go to our particular brand of church? And another thing that happens is we're always trying to make people happy, just like here. We'll set the word of God aside and stick a happy meal on top of it. It's empty calories, but wow, that tastes good. That felt good, that little happy meal I got, instead of the word of God, which is the meat and potatoes in the Christian life, where we get actually nourished. And, you know, then you find the church just doing anything they can to attract people and to keep them from leaving. And you know what? That's not who we are as the church. Just turn to somebody and say, the church is not a business. So we're not a show, and we're not a business. So we've got to make sure we're not building on those foundations. Let's take a look at five things that we are, now that we're kind of clearing out what we're not. We're not a show, not a business. Lord, who are we? When we ask the Lord to hold up a mirror to us, say, Lord, here we are, we're the church. What do you see? Well, I'll tell you, this book, the Word of God, this is our mirror. When we look in this mirror, if you read the book of James, he says some really cool stuff about the Word of God being a mirror for us. You know, it reflects back to us how we really are. And, you know, we use a mirror to make adjustments, right? You know, like, oh, my hair's all messy. Now, James says you don't, like, look in the mirror and go, oh, your hair's all messy, and then just walk away. You know what you do. You look in the mirror, and it's like, you know, you end up fixing what you see. That's what James is saying. Here's a reflection back of who you are, and here's some things to fix. Well, of course, we would fix them once we see them. So what we're going to do is take a look at five images from the Word of God about who we are as the church. What does the Lord see reflected back? What does He see? Who are we? And some of these things, as I say, you've already camped on and studied. Excellent. And then there are some other ones that, you know, are maybe to come. So we stopped wondering who we aren't. Let's take a look at who we are. So who are we? The first image, we won't look at those five images yet. I guess we have to look at a word before we look at pictures. The church, the Greek word for church is ekklesia. Ekklesia just means the called out ones. The ones who are called out. But that's actually very important, because it tells us right away that the church is people. This is a church building that we're in. It's a building that houses the church, but it's not the church. The church is actually in here. This is the church, and this is the building. So, the called out ones. Here's a definition of church that we can work with. The church is a global network of groups of Christ followers who are called, envisioned, and empowered by God to accomplish great things for for him together. So as I say, the first thing we know is the church is people. You know that little thing? I think I've even done that here. You know, here's the church and here's the steeple. Open the doors and there's all the people. That's actually not biblical. It's here's the building and here's the steeple. Open the door and there's the church. Except as I don't think it'll catch on. So the church is people. The church is plural. It, by its definition, it is a body of people. It's a group of people. It's global, too. It's not just plural in the sense of, oh, we're all getting together at Trinity Baptist. It's we're all getting together in Winnipeg, in local expressions of the body of Christ. And that's in a nation, Canada, and that's on a planet, the earth. That's how plural the church is. There are lots of people who formed the church on this planet. The church is powerful. We are vessels of the Holy Spirit of God. The church isn't, I think Floyd said it, we're not a club, we're not a community club, we're not just here to get together and share a hobby. We actually carry the power of God, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And finally, the church is purposeful. We're not just here to get together and feel good and then leave. Because then if we don't feel like getting together on a Sunday, we don't. But if we have a purpose, if there's a reason for us to be getting together, a bigger picture reason, well, you know what? Those mornings when you just don't feel like coming, the purpose will bring us here. God has a purpose for us beyond just, oh, well, gathering, I'm not missed, I won't miss anybody. It's actually not like that. The church is purposeful. So let's take a look at the first of five images that the Bible reflects back to us when we look in that mirror of the Word of God. The first image we see is a family. The church is a family. The verse we're going with, it's a little bit cut off, Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. And those of you who have a keen eye have kind of figured out that the brother in the back with the baseball bat, he might not be just thinking, I'm in a sports photo. He might be thinking something about that older brother in front of him. And you know, that's the reality of being the family of God. And I've got to say this, folks, I know it to be true, and I think you know it to be true, that families can be a little bit funny sometimes. Families can be quirky. Families can be odd. I know I preached in Thunder Bay 1 year with Consumed, and there's a whole group of kids from Georgia that come. And I know they were wondering, that family on the top right there, what's wrong with that family on the top right? They're completely normal. And I like the one in the bottom middle too, because you know, in those days you were never supposed to smile when they took a picture. So, you know, every family's got an uncle like this, I'm sure. Like, hey, there's a tree there. I think I'll lie on the tree and then see if anybody like holds back the laughter. Actually, if you look at the picture, can't see it from here, but there are people, they want to laugh, but they can't because a picture is being taken. Anyways, this is, maybe you've noticed this, maybe you haven't. You haven't experienced this. Trinity is just full of normal, everyday, average people. There's nobody with quirks here. I know that to be true. Brad tells me that all the time. And I don't believe a word of it, because Brad's a little quirky, actually. We're all a little quirky. That's what it comes down to. But we're family. Isn't it beautiful what God puts together and says, you are spiritual family now. You would never hang out with these people. Well, maybe some of you. But the whole thing is God, in his own sovereignty, has put generations together. He's put cultures together. He's put different personalities together to be the family of God. Amen? It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. That's image number one. The church is a family. You see, when we build on the foundations that God has given us, then we build well. If we understand ourselves to be a family, we won't be building ourselves like a business or like a show. We'd be building on the foundation of family, and then the structure is true and strong, and it becomes what it needs to be as the church. The next image is this one. What does it convey that the church is? We're an army. It's true. The church is an army. And we have Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, and Paul's talking to a church. He's not talking just to individuals. He's actually talking to the church at Ephesus. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Too often, we have no concept of ourselves as an army. We're living in peacetime in our own minds. And we can't figure out why everything's going wrong and why things are falling apart. It's because it's actually not peacetime, spiritually speaking. It's wartime, spiritually speaking. And when we begin to understand who we are as the army of God in wartime, we would act differently as the church. See, in peacetime, basically what countries do is they fight internally, because you run out of external enemies, so you find enemies on the inside. So as soon as the war is over, then another war begins on the inside. And because the church tends to view itself as, I'm not in any kind of battle, then they turn against each other. So you find the local church racked with conflict as all of our little offenses end up becoming a big battle on the interior. As the people of God, as the army of God, we need to understand that it's not peacetime, it's wartime. And your enemy is not that person sitting diametrically at the furthest other point of the church building, because you want to be in church, but you don't want to be near each other. That's not the enemy. The Word of God says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against everything spiritual, principalities and rulers and etc. of this dark world. But God has given us the ability together not only to defend ourselves, but to rout the enemy. Satan despises us. Do you know that? He thinks that we're too weak and too dumb, actually, to be any kind of match for him. And you know what? I'll tell you a secret. It's true. But God has filled us with his Spirit and has done this turnaround on Satan so that the very ones that Satan despises as weak and stupid, by the power of God, God is having us defeat the enemy. It's a neat thing God is doing. Isn't that a neat thing that God is doing in our midst? But we have to kind of unhook from the idea that we're in peacetime and I just want peace. You know what? There's a war going on, whether we think there is or not. There's a war going on, whether we like it or not. And God has equipped us for this battle. So if we start seeing ourselves as the army of God, we would be looking out for our war buddies. We'd be looking out for our wounded instead of throwing them under the bus. We would be sacrificing for each other. We'd be concerned because an army needs to be pulled together because it's wartime. We would be disciplined in weaponry. We'd be disciplined with this weapon, the Word of God, knowing that if we're not, we're cooked. And knowing that if we don't care about our spiritual growth, it doesn't just affect us. It affects the rest of the army. So the church as an army goes through things together. when we don't have an idea of ourselves as an army and we start going through something, then all of a sudden you see people jumping ship. Whoa, they're going through something at that church. I'm going to get hooked up with a church that isn't going through something. Well, you never grow unless you actually dig in. Go through it together. Because when you come out on the other side, you are battle-hardened. And you've been watching each other's backs. And you are mature. And you are a well-oiled machine, militarily speaking, spiritually speaking. And the Lord calls armies to go on adventures together. Missions. Where you're just like, you know, you're in the heat of the battle, but you know that you've got comrades in arms together with you and completing and fulfilling the mission of God. Whoever said church was boring? I have no idea about that, because boring church, well, it might indicate all kinds of problems, but it hasn't got to do with the identity of the church as an army. We go through missions together, exciting adventures, and deep friendships, deep fellowship is found in the heat of battle. You have people who become, you know, we've seen it with the natural armies, that war buddies, people who knew each other when they were in their late teens or their early 20s. They're lifelong friends. They're in it together. They've got a unity because they've been through things together. This is us, the church, the army of God. Here's another image. You've done this one. The church is a body. Excellent. The church is a body. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You could spend like probably a year looking at that one verse. Just the depth of meaning in that as to who we are as the church. That this isn't about a few parts functioning. I mean, you know what? We've got Pastor Brad here, and we've got Ken here. They get paid by the church, and they've given their lives basically to serving you for the Lord's sake. But that doesn't mean that they're the church. And that certainly doesn't mean that Brad's got to fulfill half of the functions in the body of Christ and Ken's got to fulfill the other half of the functions. Can you imagine that, trying to be all these parts of the body at once? You want to have a recipe for burnout? You just got one. You want to have a pastor-centered church? You will have a church where the pastor will only last a few years. Because it's like taking one part of a car and telling that part to do everything. It can't. It can try, but it'll blow up in just a little while. No, we're the body of Christ. And that means, you know, we've got Brad and Ken who give lots of time in the church, and they're paid by the church. And many of us are paid doing other jobs, but all of us who belong to Christ have another job. We're bivocational. Everybody, not just, Ken, are you full-time now? Or are you part-time? Or what are you, brother? Part-time? Like, I used to teach and be the pastor of a church. I did both of those things. They call that bivocational. Actually, everybody's bivocational. Everybody has their own job and whatever God's called you to in the world. God bless you. That's one of your jobs. The other job is to be part of the body of Christ here. And it's actually a really important job. So all of us are bivocational, actually. And if the church builds without that revelation that all of us have purpose and function in the body of Christ, then we're actually building on a different foundation than the one the Bible gives for how a church should run. Are there any amens about that one? That's a tough one, I know. That's a tough one. Here's Paul talking. From him, the whole body, that's Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. God has given you work to do in this local fellowship, whatever that looks like. There may be a title attached to it. There might be a position attached to it. And likely there's not. Because God is very creative when he comes to the body of Christ and its functions. And you know what? You're needed. You are absolutely essential to the body of Christ here. Let's just say that you're a gluteus maximus in the muscles of the body of Christ. Well, you know what? You could say, you know, I'm not a deltoid, and I'm not a pectoral. I'm just a gluteus maximus, so the body doesn't need me. I'll tell you, if the gluteus maximus doesn't show up for church, the church can't stand up. You need that thing to do some important things in the body of Christ. Anyways, I'll move on. So what have we got? What was the first one? The church is a family. The church is a army. The church is a body. Excellent. I have two more. The next image that we'll use is this one. What's that? We're a temple. Excellent. Let's keep going here. The church is a temple. In him, that is Jesus, the whole building is joined together. We're the individual bricks, right? The whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is a beautiful miracle. The Jews lived with the fact that God had a house. And if you wanted to go see God, you had to go to his house in Jerusalem, in the temple. And if you were far from there, all you did was sing songs about how nice it would be to get to God's house. That's all changed. That's all changed. Individually, you have become a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's good not to abuse your body with chemicals. That's why it's good not to sin using our body, because it is the temple of the living God. But it doesn't stop at the individual. It's all plural. Each of us, as we are the temple of the living God, here it is Sunday morning. This building is not, it's only a building. We could be meeting in a curling rink if we like. It would be a little slippery, but and cool. But if we get together and start to worship the Lord, the temple of God has just arrived in that curling rink. We could be in Superstore. Let's just say we all get together at Superstore and decide to start to sing to the Lord together. There's something in me that would really like to do that one Sunday. What would they do? That would take the security by surprise. And like, what would they do? And we would all have our shopping carts. Like, we'd all be customers. So what are they going to do to us? Anyways, if the church did that, you would be building right there. The temple of God. This is a really cool thing. It's all of a sudden like, whoosh, the temple's there. And God is dwelling in it by his Spirit. Because the people of God have gathered together to worship. It's the coolest thing, really. It's a mobile temple. It can form anywhere, at any time. And you don't even have to have every single person who's a member of the church before you go, okay, we got it. No, actually, even just two or three, you go to a restaurant and you start fellowshipping around the Word of God. You start praying or whatever. The temple of God has appeared in that restaurant. I like that. I like this fact that the church is a temple. And, you know, we've got to keep in mind, you know, it says here, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. One of the main purposes of the church is to worship the Lord together, to offer him spiritual sacrifices. What do those look like? Those could be singing together. It's hearts singing together, laying down our lives for the Lord, saying, Lord, so it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. And all this is for you, for your glory and your fame. It's not about me, as if you should do things my way. You alone are God, and I surrender to your ways. You alone are God, and we surrender to your ways. The church getting together and laying our lives before the Lord. It's a pleasing offering to God. If that's all the church did, it would be enough. Just raising up praise to the Lord. But it's not all the church is given to do. We've got all kinds of other wonderful purposes in God that are very practical. Even, you know, Trinity, where you guys are in this neighborhood, however that is, God's got purposes and plans for you. Okay, let's look at one last image. It's kind of a funny bride picture, but it's the bride standing in amongst a whole bunch of lumber and other construction materials and stuff. And that about says it, that we're under construction. The bride is something beautiful in the midst of this world. But the church is a bride. And there's lots of places in the Word of God where this revelation comes out. And you know what? I'm just saying this as an aside. I'm totally okay with, you know, Bible translations that want to try to balance things out gender-wise, you know, where it says brothers in the text to say brothers and sisters and etc., in order to make things even and equal. But there's something about a woman hearing that she is a son of God that is important, because the sons get the inheritance. And there's something important, men, about hearing that we're the bride of Christ. I wouldn't want some translation trying to work with that and call us the bride and groom of Christ. There's just something about this where we just need to embrace some of the gender-specific things. So here we are, men, embracing the fact that we're the bride of Christ, and women embracing the fact that they're sons of God. The church is a bride. Oh, look at that bride. My goodness. I got that with permission. It says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. There are a number of places in the Word of God where when we look in the mirror as the church, this is what's looking back at us. That's who we are. We are a family. We are an army. We're a body. We're a temple. But we need never forget that we are in covenant with God. It's a covenant of love. It's a covenant of belonging. We belong to Jesus. And it's a covenant of faithfulness. The one who is our Lord is one whom we love. He's one to whom we belong. And he is one to whom we need to remain faithful, because we're in covenant. As soon as we're running off to sin somewhere, we're telling the Lord, something else is going to provide something for me that you can't. That's not faithfulness. There's a call in covenant, that understanding who we are as the bride of Christ helps us build on the right foundations. So, to review, the church, who are we? Well, we aren't a show, so let's not try to be one. We aren't a business, so let's not structure ourselves, because then that's all we'll end up with is a business. The church is a global network of groups of Christ followers who are called, envisioned, and empowered by God to accomplish great things for him together. This is our call, folks, as the church. And these are the images that the Lord uses when he talks about us. And I'm just going to ask Nathan here. I know that Nathan's been... just stand up, brother. And tell the rest of the body of Christ, one by one, who we are, Nathan. Who are we? Just the first one. Help him out. Okay, good. That'll get us started. Okay. We are a family. Okay, Nathan, what else are we? That's right. That's what we aren't, but what are we? We're an army. Thank you, brother. Family, army. What else are we? We're a body. That's true. What else are we? We're a temple. Excellent. And what's the fifth one I said? We're a bride. Amen. Give him a hand. I asked Nathan to do that. I warned him beforehand. That wasn't a cold call. It was a little tough, but I warned him beforehand. It's so important that our young people understand who we are as the church. Because guess who gets to build after us? These guys. Nathan. It's really important Nathan knows who the church is. And you know what I'll say? He needs to know by example who the church is. We, as the body of Christ, who kind of have the hammer in our hands now, we need to be building in the right direction. We build, invest in family, army, body, temple, bride, keeping these things always before us as we build. And these guys need to see that. The girls coming up in this generation need to see that. Otherwise, they'll have a wonky idea about what they're supposed to be building and who they are. And I can tell you, the world has always got an opinion of what the church should look like. But it isn't like these things. It's like a whole bunch of other circus mirror images. So what we're doing doesn't just matter for us. It doesn't just matter for Trinity or the city or the nation and the planet. It matters for the generation coming up underneath, because they're under pressure too. Amen? So there's really only one question that remains, and that is, will we do what it takes to be God's church rather than something lower or something easier? If we do, there's blessing. Well done, good and faithful servant. If we don't, God is still faithful. He'll still find a way. But the higher thing, is to be on the same page as God right away and to be building in his directions so that we have something to pass along, not just something, but also a sense of identity to pass along to the younger generation. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thanks, brother. Thanks, brother.
Thank you, Rob. That was a great word. It was excellent in reminding us, kind of reviewing where we've been, and we're going to continue on. Actually, we're going to begin to explore the whole picture of temple in the coming weeks, and so that was really good, kind of as a almost right in the middle of the series to kind of give us that overview. And thank you very much. You know what really struck me, and it's just been over and over and over, just kind of is the idea that we not just be hearers of the word. You know, it's really important that as we go through this series that we take that which the Holy Spirit's saying, who we are, and begin to put those things into practice. Because, simply put, we just won't grow otherwise. You know, we can't grow into maturity just by being hearers of the word. And what's really tricky is that we live in a knowledge-based culture. We worship knowledge, but knowledge itself has no power to change us. We actually have to apply the knowledge. And so, you know, I just wanted to end this morning as we kind of transition into our fellowship meal, just a few moments of reflection. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and minds about what action he wants us to take in these days, how he wants us to break out of inactivity, or how he wants us to break out of lethargy or fear and enter those pictures actively. Lord, what do you want me to do about this? Perhaps it's moving in spiritual gifts you know are there, but you've been maybe afraid to be active in. Perhaps it's moving in fellowship in ways you know you just have a sense the Holy Spirit wants you to move into some relational aspects of the church. Perhaps it's needing to forgive someone where there's been offense. There's a barrier to the connection in the body of Christ. So I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit just to guide us into just a few moments, a few minutes of quiet reflection. And I want to ask specifically that the Lord would show us what he wants us to do about it. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here today. We thank you for changing our minds about who we are as the church. But Lord, we pray that you'd go beyond changing our minds. And Lord, that you would change our behavior. That you would give us marching orders, things that you are calling us to do. Lord, we ask that you'd call us into new areas of activity as your bride, as your body, as your church. Would you speak to us now? Would you show us what our part is? Lord, we ask that you would take us into a next step of walking this out in obedience. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for directing us. Give us now power to do that which you've called us to do. Give us courage. We ask that you'd fill our hearts with a love for you and a love for one another. Lord, as we gather together around tables, as we eat together, now we want to ask that you would fill our hearts with a love for one another, that you would give us things to share in each other's lives. Lord, you'd help us to love one another in a way that builds your body, encourages one another. Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to release you. Oh, let me pray this as well. And Jesus, thank you for the food. Lord, we ask that as we eat together, Lord, we would be thankful for all that you've given. And we ask that you would, you'd bless those who prepared this food. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, why don't you stand together? I'll release you with a blessing. So may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go in peace.